Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, the verses 1 through 12. Let us hear the word of God. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of God's word, Matthew 7 and verse 12. There Jesus says, Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was a supremely gifted teacher. Whether it was by means of a parable or an extended discourse, our Lord's teaching was always accurate, scripturally sound, and profoundly relevant. And this is also, and perhaps especially true, with respect to our text, Matthew 7, verse 12. I read those words again. Jesus there declares, Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. These words of our Lord have come to be called, even by the unbelieving world, the golden rule. And for good reason. It is golden in that it is the most valuable rule governing all human relationships. One commentator, William Hendrickson, compares it to a pocket knife or a carpenter's rule. And I quote, "Always ready to be used, even in a sudden emergency when there is no time to ask for the advice of a friend or consult a book." In other words, if we remember this one rule, we simply cannot go wrong. Now, essentially, this rule consists of two commands. First of all, our Lord commands us to put ourselves in another person's place. He asks us to imagine, as it were, what another person would like and would not like, what would bring him pleasure and what would bring him pain, what would make him happy and what would make him sad, what would bring him joy and what would bring him grief. And then secondly, he commands us to do that which he would like and not to do that which he would not like. The rule is so clear and simple that even a child can understand it. Now, some have observed that this teaching of our Lord is not unique to Christianity. We find, they say, similar statements in the writings of various heathen philosophers and religious teachers, and that is true. Confucius, the Chinese philosopher who lived about 500 years before Christ, said, "Do nothing to your neighbor which afterward you would not have your neighbor do to you." Hillel, a Jewish rabbi who lived just before the time of Christ, said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor." And Socrates, the great Greek philosopher, who also lived about 500 years before Christ, said this, "What stirs you to anger when done to you by others, that do not to others." Now this should not surprise us. The Bible says that God has written his law on the hearts of all men. All men, even unregenerate men, have a basic understanding of what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, even if they are not believers, and even if they do not know the scriptures. However, if you listen carefully, you will have noticed that all of the statements made by others that approximate the golden rule are phrased in the negative, but our Lord phrases it in the positive. And that slight change makes all the difference. For one thing, if we phrase this rule in the negative, it is not so much something that is to be done as it is something to be avoided. What is more, its starting point is the self. The idea is, don't do anything that will harm your neighbor so that he will not do anything to harm you. But our Lord says, do unto others as you would have them do to you, no matter what, regardless of whether it will benefit you or not. And so what we have here is not simply a restatement of an essentially worldly principle. What we have here is completely unique. It is the very wisdom of God himself. Now, with that in mind, in the help of the Lord, let's consider the words of our text under this theme, Jesus' Golden Rule. We'll consider three thoughts. First of all, its scriptural basis. Secondly, its practical application. And thirdly, its gospel requirement. Our Lord's golden rule is intricately related to what precedes. That's clear from the very first word. The first word in this rule is the word therefore. Now that word therefore is a linking word. It connects what precedes with what follows, bringing what precedes to a conclusion. So to what does this word refer? What is the therefore, therefore? Well, some say this word therefore looks back to chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus forbids harsh, censorious, and hypocritical judging of each other. The idea is that if we are not to judge our brother, then we should do to them as we would have them do to us. Others say the word therefore looks back to chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And there Jesus speaks of the need for believers to pray for grace to live the Christian life and to believe that whatever they ask will be given to them, just as our earthly Father will not refuse to give us earthly gifts. The idea then is that just as God does good to us, so we should do good to our neighbor. And while all this is possible, it seems more likely that this word therefore looks back to the ethical teachings found earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically in chapter 5, the verses 13 through 48. In those verses, Jesus commands believers to be salt and light in this world, to be a city that is set on a hill and a light on a lampstand. And he goes on to explain in the rest of chapter 5 how they are to do this. He says that believers should not be angry with each other without a cause, but to reconcile with each other quickly and to live in peace and harmony with one another. He says they should not commit adultery in their hearts, meaning they should not even look at a member of the opposite sex with lust, but should keep themselves sexually pure, even if that means cutting off their right hand and plucking out their right eye. He says they should not divorce their spouses unlawfully. but strive to maintain lifelong, healthy marriages. He says they should not swear oaths, but to tell the truth at all times. They should not retaliate, but to turn the other cheek. They should love their enemies. And all of this can be summarized by the golden rule. The point is, the golden rule summarizes all the ethical teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. It all boils down to one thing: do unto others as you would have them do to you. But that is not all. Not only does the golden rule summarize the ethical teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, it also summarizes the ethical teachings of the entire Old Testament. And Jesus says as much in our text. He says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." And then he adds this, "For this is the law and the prophets." Now that phrase, "the law and the prophets," is simply another way of speaking about the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament consists of the law and the prophets. Now where do we find this teaching in the Old Testament? And we could say a number of things about that. We can say it is taught by precept. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, Moses writes, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now remember, this is the verse that Jesus cited when he summarized the second table of the law. The entire second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, can be summarized with this statement, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," which is really another way of formulating the golden rule. But this precept is also taught by example. We can think of Abraham, who allowed Lot to settle in the best land. Now, Abraham didn't have to do that. As the elder of the two and the one with whom God had established his covenant, Abraham had every right to choose first. But he didn't do that. He put Lot ahead of himself, even though that was to his disadvantage. We can think, too, of Joseph, who, when he became prime minister of Egypt, refused to take revenge on his brothers for selling him into slavery. He could have done it, but he chose not to. Or David, when he refused to kill Saul when he had the chance. Or we can think of Boaz, when he invited the near kinsman to marry Ruth and redeem her family's property, even though he wanted to do it. The supreme example of this is God himself, when he heard the cry of the people of Israel in Egypt, and later, when they suffered oppression at the hand of their enemies. The point is, what Jesus said is true. The golden rule is the sum of the whole Old Testament. All of Old Testament teaching can be summarized by this one statement: whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now we can learn several things from this. We learn, first of all, that Jesus regarded the Old Testament as part of the inspired Word of God. If he didn't, he never would have appealed to the Old Testament as his source of authority. Now, I mention this because some Christians tend to downplay the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they say, was for the Jews, but not for New Testament believers. But my friends, that is wrong. Jesus regarded the entire Old Testament as authoritative and inspired. In fact, he taught nothing that was not derived from the Old Testament. He himself said that he had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle would by any means pass from the law till all was fulfilled. And so let us forever banish from our minds this thought the Old Testament was for the Jews and not for us. That's simply not true. It is not an accurate way of reading Scripture. Secondly, we learn here something about the positive function of the law. Most people today, including many professing Christians, have a negative view of the law of God. The law, they say, is nothing but a long list of rules and regulations of do's and don'ts. It's restrictive. It's legalistic. That's why in most churches today, it's never read or never preached on. But this is not true. The law has a positive function, even though it is phrased in the negative. Why does God command us to honor our parents and not to kill, and not to commit adultery, and not to steal, and not to bear false witness, and not to covet. He does it so that we might learn to love our neighbor, so that we might learn to do to him what we would have him do to us. So let us never think, beloved, that the law is negative and restrictive and legalistic. It most certainly is not. It is God's way of teaching us to love him above all and our neighbor as ourselves. And so the golden rule is based on Scripture. It summarizes the teaching of the entire Old Testament. But what does this rule look like in practice? That brings us to our second point, its practical application. Everyone admires the golden rule. Many claim to live by it and teach others to do the same. But as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, and I quote, "The golden rule was not meant to be praised, but to be practiced." So that raises the question, how do we put this rule into practice? How do we live out of the golden rule? Well, let me try to answer that question by considering it in light of five spheres of life. And then we think particularly, or in the first place, of our work life. How do we practice the golden rule in our work life? Well, we can do that by making new employees feel welcome, showing them the ropes, helping them with tasks they're not yet familiar with. You would want someone to do that for you, wouldn't you? Well, you make sure that you do it for others. We can practice the golden rule by showing up on time for work and working a full day, refusing to cheat on our timesheets and taking extra long breaks. We can practice the golden rule by meeting deadlines, not procrastinating, working hard, doing a good job, giving credit where credit is due. If you're a supervisor or an employer, you can practice the golden rule by dealing fairly and justly with your employees and your customers. There are all kinds of ways we can practice the golden rule in the workplace. We need also to practice this rule as citizens of our country and community. That means being kind and helpful to your neighbors, especially the elderly. It means promoting social justice, standing up for the widow and the orphan, the poor, the disabled, the marginalized, the unborn. It means volunteering for various causes, helping out at a food bank, a homeless shelter, a thrift shop. You'd want others to do these things for you if you were in such a position. Make sure you do it for them. We need to practice the golden rule also in our homes and marriages. Husbands, love and respect your wives. Wives, love and respect your husbands. Don't harbor anger, resentment, bitterness towards each other. Don't focus on your spouse's many shortcomings. Forbear with one another. Forgive one another. Treat one another as you yourself would want to be treated. Children, honor and obey your parents. When they ask you to do something, do it. Not grudgingly, but gladly and joyfully. And when they rebuke and admonish you, don't roll your eyes or grunt or talk back. Listen and respond. Treat your parents as you want them to treat you. And don't fight and bicker with your siblings. Don't mock them. Don't put them down. Don't make fun of them. Don't call them names. Share your toys and your games with them. Include them. Spend time with them. Play with them, especially those who have younger siblings. Treat your siblings as you would want them to treat you. You need to practice this golden rule at school as well. Students, that means you need to honor and respect your teachers and your fellow classmates. Make new students feel welcome. Show them around. Introduce them to your friends and play with them. Help those who struggle with learning. Include students in your group who are always on the periphery and who don't have a lot of friends. Don't bully other students. Don't pick on other students. Don't treat them unkindly. Don't make fun of them. Don't exclude them. Don't call them names. Treat your classmates as you yourself would like to be treated. We need to practice the golden rule also in our churches. And that means honoring and respecting our office bearers. It means getting along with them. It means listening carefully to what they say. It means paying heed to their admonitions, bearing patiently also with their weaknesses and shortcomings. We need to treat our fellow church members with kindness and respect. We need to help those who are weak or who are struggling. We need to pray for those who are undergoing difficult trials. We need to reach out to those who are on the periphery. We shouldn't gossip about others. We shouldn't speak negatively about others. We need to make visitors feel welcome, inviting them into our homes, getting to know them, forming relationships with them, as well as with other members of the congregation. We need to treat our fellow church members as you yourself would want to be treated. Now, there's so many ways that we need to practice the golden rule. Are you doing this? Are you practicing and living the golden rule in every sphere of your life? Or are you like so many others who just talk about it and admire it? My friend, imagine a life where everyone practiced what our Lord teaches here in our text. How wonderful it would be. There'd be no bickering, there'd be no fighting, there'd be no conflict, no negativity. There'd be no strikes, no protests, no sit-ins. There'd be no schism, no division, no separation, no divorce, no marital unhappiness. There would only be love and joy and peace and unity and love. Now, of course, this will never be fully realized in this life. We know that. As long as we are in this life, we will sin and we will have to live in a world of sinners, but it has to begin somewhere. And it must begin with you. And with me. And so I ask you, are you practicing this principle in your life, in your work life, in your school life, in your home life, in your church life, and in your community? This is what Christ requires of his disciples. This is how he wants us to live. Are we living this way? Now maybe you say, well, that's an awful tall order. And indeed it is. So how can we do this? That brings us to our third and final point, the gospel requirement. My friends, this golden rule cannot be kept by just anyone. Lots of people who think that way. They even claim to live by this rule. But no one can live by the golden rule, much less the other precepts of the Sermon on the Mount, unless they are a Christian. And even they can't do it perfect. And that is because the golden rule requires us to put others ahead of ourselves. And that's our problem. Our problem is that we are not like that by nature. By nature, we don't put others ahead of ourselves. We do the exact opposite. We put ourselves ahead of others. Self is our idol. In fact, one could argue that worship of self is the root of all sin. Why did Adam and Eve partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was because they worshiped self. They wanted to become more than what they were. They wanted to be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Today, every single human being is born with a natural tendency to worship self. The motto today is, I am number one. Doesn't matter what others say or think or feel, my rights are paramount, and no one had better stand in my way. That's why we have a flood of human rights cases and lawsuits today. This is why codes of conduct have to be drawn up to regulate behaviors in schools and in the workplace. This is why divorce rates are skyrocketing today. It's because people today don't know what it is anymore to put others ahead of themselves. Selfishness has replaced selflessness. We have become a society obsessed with self. And it's destroying us. And so what is the solution? Well, outward moral reform is not the solution. Outward moral reform may curb our natural tendency towards selfishness, but it cannot cure it. Education won't do it either. We've been trying for decades to educate people to treat others in a certain way, but the situation's only getting worse. What you and I and every single person on this planet needs is something more than that. What you and I need is a radical change of heart. What you and I need is to be changed from the inside out. And that's not something we can do ourselves. Jeremiah asked, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" And the answer is no, it is utterly impossible. So how then can we be changed? How can we become a people that puts self to death, that puts others ahead of ourselves? How can we get rid of selfishness and replace it with selflessness? There's only one way. We need to be born again. And that's not our work. That's the work of God. When God converts a sinner, he causes him to see his sin, and he fills him with a loathing and a hatred for sin and a desire to be freed from it, both the penalty of sin and the pollution of sin. And he opens his eyes to behold Christ, and he creates faith in his heart such that he comes to look to him and trust in him as the only hope and ground of his salvation. And the moment that he does this, a change comes over him. He becomes a new person. He comes to love God and his neighbor as himself. And that means, at least in part, he learns to put others ahead of himself. He takes the spotlight off of himself and he puts it on others. He is concerned for others, not just for himself. Now, to be sure, he doesn't do this perfectly. And he will never do it perfectly in this life. But there is a beginning. And the more he comes by the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify the old man and to quicken the new, the more selfless he becomes and the more consistently he follows the golden rule. Oh, my friend, what about you? Has the Lord wrought that miracle in your heart? Does that also manifest itself in how you treat others? This is the only way we can keep the golden rule. We can't do it ourselves, but we can do it through faith in Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. May the Lord grant that to us in an abundant measure. For Jesus' sake, amen.